Let me see if any of you can identify with any of these things. And these are all generic kinds of people, and don't read anything into my particular life, okay? I wonder if you have a family member who sings in the shower, and you might describe it generously as like a whale imitating a fire alarm. Or you know someone whose cologne or perfume is so strong that it could substitute as tear gas for some crowd control. Or maybe you've got someone in your household learning to play like the saxophone or the violin, and you would generously describe it as like practicing in the key of Z. Maybe you've got a coworker who has a fondness for crunchy snacks, and so when you're in a meeting, it's like an audio tour of a gravel factory. Maybe you've been in a crowded place, like waiting at the airport, for instance, and someone's on speakerphone barking orders and hearing things, and it's like they've got their own little public broadcast station going in their corner of the room. All of us have people that we put up with whose habits or behaviors annoy us. It might be the same old person doing the same old thing, or it might be a stranger in a new place. It might be a family member or loved one or friend. It might be an arch enemy. But all of us have people that know how to push our buttons. And as an added bonus, if you have children or adolescents in your home, that is their favorite subject to study. Like how to push parents' buttons. So I'm told. It's an election year, friends. Nobody's excited about that. I don't see anyone smile when I say that, right? So the other day, I was waiting for my car to get serviced, and it's been a while since I've been in Texas for primary season, like in an even year, and man, it was ad after ad. It was all negative. It wasn't really about issues. It was about loyalty. Wow, it's intense, and I know you all are viewing the same things that I am. And so, for the next several months, we might just have to do more putting up with people than usual. I remember 4 years ago, I was irritated more often than I'd like to be. I was reactive more often than I wished I had been. And I didn't do a good job putting up with people, and I'm sure people had to put up with me. Sometimes it felt like I was dealing with ignorant people who had not studied well to come to their conclusions, and they may have thought the same about me. So I just wanted to do a standalone one-off sermon today on this Sunday before Super Tuesday and remind us all of our scriptural call to put up with each other or bear with one another in more theological language that Scripture uses. So just to remind us of these passages. Carolyn read one of them for us a moment ago. Paul twice, maybe other times, tells us explicitly what to do in these instances. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then in Colossians, Paul says we should clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and that we should bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So Paul has a call for us here. And he's very direct with it. Live a worthy life. Be humble and be gentle. Bear with one another in love. And work to keep the unity that God has given us. He's very clear in these passages what he expects from the people of God. This idea of bearing with is all over Scripture. God does it. In the prophet Isaiah, God tells people, "I can't put up with your worthless assemblies Or he says, for a long time I've been quiet and I have put up with you. And later in the book, the prophet says, after all this disobedience, Lord, will you hold back? That's the same word. Will you endure? Will you still put up with people? Jesus does it. So a man brings a boy suffering with seizures. Jesus' disciples can't heal him, and Jesus tells his disciples, how long shall I put up with you? And Paul tells the Corinthians in his second letter, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. And he says, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. I think Paul there may be a little mutual putting up with. If you're familiar with his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul put up with a lot from them. And so Paul's saying, hey, at this point in the game, you may need to put up with me just a little bit. I've put up with a lot from you. Put up with me. It's not a real deep, churchy kind of word. Like, put up with is something all of us can identify with, and we can identify times in the past few years and beyond when we have not done a good job putting up with people or certain kinds of people. A few years ago, I came across a book, and normally you want to read a book because the title is extra catchy, and I was interested in this book because the title was the opposite. The title of this book was Forbearance, and I thought, what kind of publisher didn't want to workshop that book title? But it's a book by James Calvin Davis, and as I read the book during contentious times, I was really convicted and encouraged by some of what he said, because the subtitle for the book is a Theological Ethic for a Disagreeable Church. And a few years ago, I just felt like we were all in the middle of a disagreeable church. So here's a few things that he says. Here's how he defines forbearance, which is kind of the more churchy word for put up with. He says, forbearance is the active commitment to maintain Christian community through disagreement as an extension of virtue and as a reflection of the unity in Christ that binds the church together. So it's not just this passive restraint that he says is forbearance. It's not just, well, I won't say something when they push my buttons. It's actively leaning in because of the work that Jesus has done, because of the unity we've been given, we lean in and forbear, we put up with. It's not just stepping away, it's leaning into. Sometimes, though, when you're told to put up with things, we immediately start thinking of the yeah, but. Yeah, but what about this? What about some limits on that? And there are some, but I want to challenge us on some of those things. Sometimes we want to be like Gallio. He's a Roman leader, and all these people were coming to him, charging Paul with persuading people to worship God in illegal ways. And Gallio cuts Paul off, and he tells everyone, you know, if you all were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to, that's the word, put up with you. Sometimes we might think, well, yeah, if you were reasonable, I'd put up with you, but you're being unreasonable. That's not the limit that Scripture gives. Bear with one another as long as they're reasonable. It's not there. Davis, who wrote that book, goes on to say, even if we are convinced that our understanding of Christian faith and morals is truer than others in the church, to extend them patient commitment is an opportunity for discipleship, a reflection of our gratitude for the grace God extends to us in Christ. Even if someone is wrong, we have an opportunity to be disciples by how we treat that person, even if they're wrong. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that when we're persecuted, we endure. If that's not an exception, when we're actively mistreated, Paul says we endure. That's the word put up with. When we're persecuted, we endure. Then I'm not really interested in listing a whole bunch of asterisks under this. Now, of course, No one should weaponize this concept to tell someone to, say, stay in an abusive relationship. That's a different thing. Don't hear me saying that. We're talking about people we disagree with. And if Paul says we can endure persecutions, then we can endure a person who prefers a different candidate than we do. I've come to believe that most of our problem with putting up with people has to do with our reactivity. And it's this contagious anxiety that someone comes to us and they're spewing things we don't like and we don't know how to respond and we react to, and it just gets all over the place. And everybody's reacting to each other. And we know deep down that the things we do to respond to people who get on our nerves is not generally helpful. And when we're calm and reasoned, we would know that. But we are not often calm and reasoned, especially when someone is just pushing our buttons. So a few things I've read in the past few years have, again, convicted me. You may have read the book Unclean by Richard Beck. And Beck in that book talks about how we know, for instance, when we see someone by the side of the road, like those who went by and saw the man beaten up, the story Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, we know deep down, that person's my neighbor and I should help them. But our initial response is usually disgust. They're dirty, they're gross, whatever we want to say. And our first response rules the day. And our first response has been trained. It's that quick brain. Or the book Thinking Fast and Slow. Kind of our system one thinking, our quick response that we don't even think about. It's just our reactive response. That ends up being our behavior. And if you sat a person down when they were calm and you said, hey, you know when you told that person they were an idiot when they told you their political belief, do you think that's helpful? They're going to say, well, probably not. I shouldn't have said that. Most of us know how to do this well. It's not that we don't know. It's that in the moment, when we're triggered, when we're reactive, when we're having to put up with, we respond in ways that are not helpful. So what if this week, if you thought of a person or kind of person who really gets on your nerves, maybe it's a person who holds a certain set of political beliefs, maybe it's something completely different. What if you were to start thinking this every day, that this person is a child of God, made in the image of God, and if they're a Christian, you might even say, they are my brother and sister in Christ. Does that change how you treat a person? I hope it does. If we really believe that about those who are bothering us, might it make a difference how we talk to them, how we respond to them? And what if we got curious about what was causing our disagreement versus just making assumptions? I once was around a person often who would tell really bad jokes all the time. It was puns all the time, to the point where many of us could predict what was going to be said next. And it was so frustrating sometimes. And then this person, one time in a moment of vulnerability, said, you know, I grew up with an angry alcoholic father, and I learned the only way I could make him laugh was to tell jokes. You better believe that most of us were pretty convicted right then. This person was still using a coping mechanism in middle adulthood that he'd learned as a child. I wonder what's behind some of the behaviors and beliefs of people who are different than me. I wonder what would happen if I got curious about that instead of reactive in the moment. And maybe if every day I spent some time with the image of a person or a kind of person, and I reminded myself, this person, these people are made in the image of God. Does that make a difference in how I treat them? Because in the end, we're just modeling Jesus. That's what we do. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. So I don't know how to get much more explicit from Scripture than this. If Jesus can endure the cross, you can endure other people. You can. So you might encounter a person who's a keyboard warrior and likes to spout nonsense online. That person might even be wrong. But you're called to put up with that person anyway. You might have a friend who is supporting a candidate you find repulsive. They might even be wrong. But you're called to put up with them anyway. You might be at a family gathering and somebody starts opining. And their opinions are just ridiculous to you. They might be wrong. But you're called to put up with them. Don't hear me saying that all opinions are the same, that everything's equally biblical, that all outcomes in an election are the same, good or bad. It's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that our common bond in Christ demands that we put that identity, our Christian identity, first. And we don't write off people who make us upset or irritated or who are even wrong. Because if all those ones that Carolyn read, the one Lord, faith, baptism, if that's not enough for you to share a bond with someone, then I don't know what to tell you. But those are enough. Let me just take a moment as an aside and say to you, during this year, don't be the person that others have to put up with. Don't test their patience. Don't test their ability to obey the put up with command. So if you're one of those who likes to be an agitator and you like to just post the worst stuff in the name of free speech and see what you can do to make those Trump people mad or make the libs cry, if that's you, knock it off. You are not helping anyone. It might feel good in the moment to get a few people who agree with you, but you are not helping the cause of Christ. I'm all for reasonable civic discourse about how things are going. I don't think that tends to happen online. You may have found a way to make it work. I'm willing to listen. I have not seen it work. I would love for you to sit down across a meal or a cup of coffee and get curious about another person's beliefs. That would be wonderful. That would warm my heart. But if I see you bickering with each other online, it's very discouraging. So I don't know, I don't have anybody in mind, I'm just saying, I'm watching, we're all watching, let's don't be the people that others have to put up with. Don't be the person who makes your minister and elders facepalm every time we see what you're posting. Be the person who contributes to Christian unity. And if you want to talk about that stuff, I'm not telling you not to talk about it, I'm saying find the right ways to do it. We want to build each other up. We want to remind ourselves of our common bond in Christ and not be a contributor to disunity and disharmony and be the person that others have to put up with. So at our highest, Scripture calls us to be loving people, to love others. And there are going to be moments this year when the thing that you will do to love someone is simply to put up with them. So I'd like to think at our highest, we are loving, kind people, and that's what we're called to. But sometimes we're just going to have to put up with, and that's okay. That is okay. You know, the golden rule quoted in Luke, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I might leave you with this rephrasing from the Gospel of Luke. Put up with other people this year because they sure put up with you. Church, thanks be to God that other people put up with us. May we be those who bear with one another even in contentious times. That is the gospel's call. Let's stand and sing.